We are in a book of Judges, if you want to turn there, chapter 6, looking again at Gideon, Judges 6. I've got to repeat the flavor of the book found in the last verse of the book, because I think in it, when I look at the book of Judges, sometimes people, you know, they read the Old Testament and think, man, God was so harsh, it's so judgmental. And so hard, and it's a hard line. But I look at this, and I'm looking at the spiritual condition of a people who knew better, who had experienced greater, still forsook the right way, and even blamed God for the condition they were in. But yet, behind the scenes, we see the faithfulness of God Almighty and His grace in operation. I'm thankful in my life that God doesn't give up on me. And I'm thankful that God doesn't give up on His church. But nevertheless, He will do things to get our attention so that we might be in the proper place so that He could do the proper work to accomplish what He wanted to from the beginning. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So, what do we see? I'm quoting from another verse. Don't worry, you're in there like, where is that in chapter 6? It ain't in chapter 6. I just lost you with a side note about this big. But this is what's going on in the lives of God's people, because there was no king enthroned. It caused them to do what was right in their own eyes. And the fruit of that was the enemy was prevailing in their lives. Everything had become impoverished. There was great famine. Things were on the decline, dissipating. The blessings that God had given them, the provision He had blessed them with, all these things were on a great decline, and it was all because of the condition of the heart, because there was no king. And everybody just said, you know what, I'm going to make my own rules. I'm going to live by my own set of standards. I'm not going to look to the Word of God. I'm going to look to popular opinion, cultural influence, or my own feelings and emotions. That will be my authority. And that kind of a mindset got these people into a place now where they're at the end of the rope and they're crying out to a God that has been waiting to hear from them for 7 years. It's a warning to us that if Jesus isn't on the throne, it's inevitable that the devil will begin to prevail, and hopefully we will cry out so God can get back on the throne that He once sat on in a life or in a heart. Try to do it without these things, but I got to do it. Can't fight age, can you? I'm going to try fighting it anyhow. So he says here in verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Now remember, we're in Judges chapter 6. We're picking up verse 23, but this is one of the things that I want you to remember. When we think of Gideon, right? I mean, we think of Gideon, our mind flashes to the victory. He takes down the Midianites. We know the story, 300 people. We'll be looking at that next week. But we don't always think of Gideon for who he was. Gideon was an individual that we find he was in fear. He was actually doubting the goodness of God. And then when God spoke to his heart, he needed a sign. Wasn't good enough. I need a sign now. So we see him in the condition that he's in. So after he is given a sign, this is what he says, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace, or the Lord is peace. It was an experience that he had there from the presence. Many people think this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. From the presence of Jesus, embracing the promises of God and remembering His sovereignty over my situations. We live in a world of turmoil. People are in trouble. Anxiety, fear are at maximum levels. Stressed out. You don't see a lot of peace in people's lives. And the reality is if you are here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you will never experience the peace of God because you've yet to make peace with God. And the only way that you're going to make peace with God is accepting as a free gift what His Son did on the cross to pay for your sins and to hail Jesus, Lord and Savior of your life, and to put the king on the throne. From that point, you can experience the peace of God. Now, my life has gone through things that aren't very peaceful. But the reality is even though things on the outside might be absolutely insanely crazy, that nevertheless, God wants you to experience something greater that other people don't have the ability to experience, because you can only get it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that we're so privileged to have, is to actually walk through peace through this life, because we've got promises to hold on to. We've got the sovereignty of God over my situation, and we know how it all ends. And that should establish peace within our lives, even when things can get a little bit more on the turmoilist side. So he calls it Jehovah Jireh, and it came to pass the same night, Jehovah Shalom. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, look at, take thy young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Very interesting thing. When Israel cries out to God about Midian and impoverishing them as a people. Remember, we looked at this last week. God doesn't send Superman. He sends divine truth. He brings a message. Because a lot of times we see the symptoms, but God sees the problem. And we see a similar situation here. We think about the work that God wants to do and how he's going to use Gideon. But look at the first thing that he addresses. He addresses things within his personal life, things within his own home, that there was idolatry that had taken place and his father was part of it. We live in a land full of idols. An idol isn't so much in our culture, a little statue, though there might be a few people that have their statues in all those things like that. But we live in a land of great idolatry. And unfortunately, it has an influence, has the ability to come in and influence God's people and the church just because of the culture in which we live. And I'm not sitting here today to try to point out any idols in any of our lives. I leave that up to the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, an idol in our life is anything today that is supreme over Jesus in our life. And we can't sit here today and say, Jesus, you're the most important. I love you the most. You're my top priority. We can't just say that with our mouth if our life is speaking something different. If you will, go to Daniel chapter 3 with me real quick. Daniel 3. This is the account of Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hebrew name versus Babylonian name. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar with his ego trip builds this idol, and everybody's forced to worship him when the music's played. But they found that these men that were committed to God would not bow down before this idol. And in verse 15 of Daniel chapter 3, or 14, I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now if you be ready that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These individuals said, you know what? I want to leave a legacy, and I want to leave this testimony. You let it be known to everybody that hears about me that I did not bow down to the idols of this world. I think for us, it's a great challenge to us to recognize that our life is speaking a message, and we will leave behind a legacy. And I sure hope that the legacy that we leave to our children is as important as things were in our lives, and as much as we tried to do well in all areas of our life, there was one thing that there was one thing that reigned supreme and the most important in everything, and that was my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And nothing else got in the way of that. That was the kind of a testimony that these individuals left behind them. My life's greatest priority is my personal relationship with Jesus. I don't allow anyone or anything to supersede that ever. That was the message that they were leaving. In spite, you know, they didn't have the rest of the story. They didn't know Christ was going to show up in a fire and they weren't going to be devoured by this fire that was raging seven times hotter. They had no idea. They didn't know that. So at the time, all they knew is they were committed to God with all of their heart. You can turn back to Judges with me. And I think it's very interesting that God puts Gideon at this crossroad. He says, "These are the idols that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of it." Gideon was placed in a position for you and I to glean from. Ask ourselves, did Gideon love the Lord? Because it doesn't say. But I think today, far too often, there's a lot of verbal, "I love the Lord," but not a lot of follow-up. And I think what we're seeing here with Gideon, and one of the things that we need to recognize, is it says in verse 27 that he did as the Lord had said unto him. In a day and age that we live, I feel like talk is so cheap, but choices often reveal truth. Gideon had a decision to make, and he did not do because his father wouldn't understand. God had asked something of him, and he was not going to allow anything from keeping him from obeying what God had asked him to do, because he'd recognized that that was why the nation was in the condition that they were in. He says, "I've given you all these things, but none of you obeyed me." Remember, we looked at that last week. The mindset became that the Word of God is suggestive and it's optional. It wasn't revered and reverenced and looked at as authority of life, but it is here in Gideon. So God's working in this man's life. Gideon is receiving instruction. So your father hath, and cut down the grove that is for you. And then Gideon said unto God, "Let not thy heart be angry, thy anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with a fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." So he challenges him one more time. "Lord, I need a double, triple confirmation." But here's the grace of it all. Oh God. But look at, a lot of times we think that as we read the Bible, all we can do is say, "Okay, I got to deal with that issue in my life." But even after he's going to deal with the idols, that's only half of the story. It's not just about getting rid of this, but it's about planting something else good in. When Paul told Timothy, he said, "Hey, look, flee youthful lusts," okay? But he didn't end it there. Just quit running in that direction, man. That's sin. We don't want you going in that direction. But he says, follow after righteousness and godliness. He sends him in a different direction, just like he's going to do here. You know what he's doing? He's reinstituting family worship of the true and the living God. That's what he's doing here. There's this revival and reformation that's going to hit Gideon's home because he'd been watching the spiritual climate of that home. And he's looking to get attention. And that's a wonderful thing about when we look at things like this. It causes us to make an assessment of our lives. Not that we would be condemned by any means. I mean, I can sit here and list it off, you know, because these are things I get challenged with. Am I in the Word of God with my children? Are we praying together as a family? Now and then, do I take communion together? Do we figure out ways to serve God together? Okay? And you look at that and you might come up, maybe it was just four strikes and you're out. But you're not out, so God wants to take you out. You're out because God wants to take you in a good, fruitful direction. That's what he's looking to do with Gideon's home. He's looking to bring it back to the place where the presence of God could begin to fill their hearts and their home again, and they could experience his blessings. So it says here, "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shall cast down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had said unto him. That's a big decision. A father and a son relationship is a strong relationship. This could cost him his relationship with his earthly father. But what he cared about was maintaining the relationship with his heavenly father. That's what he cared about. He knew his dad was wrong, and he knew God knew it, and he was going to be part of the fixing it. We get put at crossroads sometimes in our lives, like Gideon here. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, do we have the fortitude like Peter that says we must obey God rather than man? Where did that come from? Where did that fortitude come from? Maybe it was when Jesus was resurrected and when he talked to Peter after they had been done fishing, and he said the simple thing, Peter, do you love me more than these? No idea what he was pointing to. Could have been all of it. Could have been the old life. Could have been all the fishing equipment. Peter, do you love me more than these? Love will always show itself in loyalty. Love's always going to show itself in loyalty. And as much as Gideon loved his dad, he loved his father in heaven more. Choices need to be made in our lives. A lot of where we're truly at, we can know by the choices that we're currently making. Joshua said, you know, if you want to choose the God on the other side, then you choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Moses said, I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your family might live. There's choices to be made. And the wisest choices that are made are people who are underneath the governing of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. That's what Christianity is. We're imperfect people, but we're following a perfect God who knows best for our life. So he did as the Lord had said unto him. You know what we're seeing? We're seeing the blossoming of faith. He's a man who has faith, and his faith is revealed in his obedience. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and a grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. This is what happens when divine right clashes with human wrong. This is why Bible teaching truth is so unpalatable today in our politically correct culture. They didn't like the fact that Gideon did what was right. And when you touch someone's idol, they can get pretty upset with you. They wanted to put him to death. But he did that which was right before God. And you can never go wrong doing that which is right before God. Joash said unto them that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. You know what we see here? We see the son. We see the faith of a son that awakens a dormant faith of a past generation. My heart's always that God would arise out of our youth, out of the generations behind us. Something that would be 100-fold more fruitful than we even are, for the glory of God. So we see his faith is awakened, and we see that God had shown him favor even with his own dad, and therefore on that day he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him because he had thrown down the altar. Then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But look at this. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now we can look at that real quick. And the Hebrew word literally means the Spirit of God clothed him. That's what it means to come upon him. Literally to clothe him like a suit of armor over a warrior. And I'm telling you, we're never going to get to a place of personal victories in our lives, in and of ourselves. That's why Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The early church could have never experienced the victories that we just went through in the book of Acts and the spreading of the church and the spreading of God's divine truth if Acts chapter 2 didn't take place, if the Spirit of God did not come upon them. And sometimes I think we look at our lives and We think, why am I so defeated? Why does victory and being a conqueror and triumphing in Christ, why does that seem so foreign to me? Because the missing ingredient is the true empowering of the Spirit. God calls us to be filled with the Spirit. You look at Peter pre-Pentecost. You look at Peter post-Pentecost. You look at a man who denied Jesus, forsook him, went out and wept. Then you look at a man that actually was this dominant factor in the early church, preached the first message, anointed thousands come to Christ in his very first message there at Pentecost. And the difference is the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit in your life?
Well, I got saved and he came into me, he convicts me and he teaches me. There's more.
There's much more than that. That's wonderful, but there's an experience with the Spirit that empowers us to live Christ-like. Gives us a love that goes beyond the borders of natural self. It's what the church needs from the beginning, and it's what the church needs all the way to the end. We see that the Spirit of the Lord, He came upon Gideon, and He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto Him, and He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So now he's gathering all the troops together. And look what Gideon says here. Now listen to this. And Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by mine own hand, as thou hast said. Now, just to break that down a little bit, he goes, you know, if you will do what you said. That's a problem of perspective right there. He's got the wrong perspective of God. If, like, you're questioning that God's going to do what he says, but here's the thing. This could be weak faith, but regardless if this is weak faith, you see, we got to get our eyes off Gideon, and we got to get our eyes on God. And this is where God is going to begin to water. Because God always sees faith's potential. God sees faith's potential in this room. You might think you're like this waffling Christian and you're trying to attempt things for God and being used by God. You might see yourself as failure. God sees you as potential. God sees you as a work that He wants to progressively work in and work through. He sees something. Remember when He came to Him and He was all in fear, hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat at the wine press, and he's questioning God, you know, why is all this, you know, where's God, and all this has befallen us here in Israel? God pronounces him a mighty man, a failure, because he always sees us for who we have the potential to become. That's what God sees. And as you think about it, the littlest thing, if God works with it, can become something so wonderful. And Gideon is going to become such a man of faith. And he's not going to be a perfect man. He's going to screw up at the end of his life. But he's going to be in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith. God wants to water belief in your heart and mind. He wants to water trust in your heart and in mind. Because where we're at today, He wants to take us to places that are deeper, stronger, and growing more in faith. If you've ever seen a sequoia tree, they grow to be about 275 feet tall, 250 feet tall, 30 feet wide. That's crazy huge. That's gigantic. But the seed that grows that tree is smaller than a pumpkin seed. So you can have something so small growing inside of you today, but God sees the potential of what it can become, and He wants to water and He wants to work with it. You just allow Him to. No idea what can be accomplished in our lives if we will just let God have His way with the littlest of faith. Remember the father who had the demon-possessed boy and your apostles couldn't do anything, and he goes, all things are possible, those who believe. What's he say? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus came through, and he watered that sincere faith, didn't he? And he saw a dynamic work take place within his son's life. So as we see this, we see that Gideon said, Lord, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now here's the thing, Gideon hasn't lost sight of that yet, right? He was told in the last chapter, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Thou shalt smite the Midianites. He's been told that. So He hasn't lost sight of this. He does remember this. He wasn't letting go of God's word. But there's a lot of responsibility on this guy. They're outnumbered. And he's about ready to take God's people into battle. And for me, I think that Gideon is just looking for confirmation that in his weakness, there's something here that he didn't miss of the direction or the timing of what God had called him to. And I think God always rewards. He's a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. There could be a little lapse of faith here, so maybe a little bit reserved, but he throws out this fleece and he says, behold, and you've probably heard this account before, I'm going to put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth besides, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. God already told him that. He didn't need the fleece. But nevertheless, God knew that Gideon needed confirmation. So when it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, and he thrust the fleece together and wrung out the dew of it, the fleece, a bowl full of water. But one of the things I want us to notice here was that Gideon was seeking God about something, looking for confirmation about the direction he believed he was called to. And look what it says here. And it was so that he rose up early on the morrow. He woke up to see what, to confirm what, to figure out what the will of God and what God had called him to. Look at the Bible tells us this. To seek ye first the kingdom of heaven in his righteousness. That's what we're called to. And I'm telling you, there's so many things going on in our lives and we're living in such crazy days. And if you want to finish your course well, you got to know what God wants you to know. And the only way that you're going to find out what God wants you to know is you want to take that time with him. You need that time with him. Because you're a personal individual. You're not called to be ruled by anybody. You're called to be ruled by God Almighty. And God wants to speak truths into your life and he wants to help you with where you're at in your life currently, because there isn't a person in this room here today that isn't seeking God about some kind of direction, needing some kind of a wisdom, or needing some kind of answer. I'm going to tell you something about God. He's not this mean concealer. He's this loving revealer. And God wants to where we are at. God meets us where we're at. God wants to meet you this week where you're at. I personally don't throw out fleeces to the Lord. To me, it's like flipping a coin. I go by what the psalmist tells us, what David tells us in Psalm 119, Lord, order my steps by thy word. I believe that we have something that Gideon didn't even have. Gideon didn't even have the rest of his story. We've got the full canon of Scripture. And the word of God will always illuminate, enlighten our path. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. But this is the thing. That God did so. God confirms his word, and then it does come to pass. I want to encourage you. Go to Genesis 1 with me real quick. It's been years since we've done this, and we'll do it quickly, but I remember when God just kind of showed me this one day when I was studying, it just really blessed me. I want you to think about your walk with the Lord today, and I want you to think about your life, and I want you to think about the things that he has spoken to you and the things that you're waiting for. Don't draw back. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Don't draw back on his promises. Don't draw back on his counsel. Don't draw back on his wisdom. Hold on to it even if it's been a month, 6 months, year, 2 years, maybe a decade. You're still hanging on to that word. Genesis chapter 1, as he starts out the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 has a repetitive truth that I think that we should hold on to as we study the Scriptures. First three words, Genesis 1:6, and God said. Last three words of verse 7, it was so. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 9, it was so. Verse 11, and God said. End of 11, it was so. 14, and God said. 15, it was so. 24, and God said. 24, and it was so. Do we see the common theme? God says, if I speak it, I will bring it to pass. God always wants to confirm his word in our life. But let me tell you something. If you're holding on to a scripture today, you hold on to that scripture. You hold on to it. Sometimes it'll hold you. Because I promise you this, just like with Gideon, if God spoke it, you can count on this truth. God's going to bring it to pass.